Of God's word, please open it to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. We'll be looking at mainly at verse 10, but I'm going to be reading verses 10 through 13 of 2 Corinthians chapter 7, beginning in verse 10. For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. For see what earnestness this godly grief has produced in you, but also what eagerness to clear yourself, what indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, what punishment. At every point you have proved yourself innocent in the matter. So although I wrote to you, it was not for the sake of the one who did the wrong, nor for the sake of the one who suffered the wrong, but in order that your earnestness for us might be revealed to you in the sight of God. Therefore, we are comforted. Father, for the next few moments, I pray that your Holy Spirit, through your word, will do an amazing work in our hearts. Us sinners here are crying out to you, realizing we need your guidance and help in life. We thank you that we can be saved by grace through faith in your Son, Jesus. And if there's anyone here this morning that doesn't have that assurance of their salvation, may they know the hope of Christ and the salvation he offers to all who believe. In Jesus' name, amen. Mending broken relationships is God's specialty. And when it comes to looking forward to heaven, that's probably one of the things I am going to be most amazed about, other than seeing everything that's there, is how God is able to make all these things and struggles that we have one with another, and they'll be gone. Can you imagine having a 24-hour day where everybody loves one another? That's coming. That's coming. But did you know, in the meanwhile, it can happen on earth as it is in heaven. Mending broken relationships is God's specialty. In these verses 7, chapter 7, 10 through 13, Paul is finally happy. We've been dragging with him through all his sadness for a few weeks. And I got to tell you, preaching it can be tough. I imagine listening to it can be tougher. But he's rejoicing. He's happy with his fellow Christians because they've been through some tough times. They've been through some bad things. And they are on the other side. What was the reason for it? How did that happen? Two words. Godly grief. Godly grief. Now, Paul helps us understand what that's all about. He begins by explaining it by using a comparison with worldly grief. And I want to just focus on that just for a few moments this morning. Worldly grief is compared to death, which in the Bible is identified with sin, because sin brings forth death. So with this, godliness brings forth life. We have a comparison with this death of worldly grief. So in other words, sin brings death to good relationships. I'll say it another way. It messes it all up. We're just messed up. And we get messed up because of sin and the relationships that can happen and get broken because of it, because that's exactly what worldly grief will do. So what exactly is worldly grief? Well, there are several examples in the Bible. I'll just give you one, maybe two. One of them that I thought of immediately was this story of Esau and Jacob. Esau sold his birthright to his younger brother. Bad choice, but it was his to make. He made it. He did it. He chose to sell his birthright. Are we all clear on that? Jacob didn't twist his arm. He may have tricked him or tried to take advantage of the situation, but at the end of the day, Esau did not really think that what God had was so valuable that he was willing to sacrifice a rumbly-tumbly tummy. He was hungry for that. So he sold it. And when he finally came to his senses to what he did, he was mad. He was so mad at Jacob. Jacob was fearful of his own life and he ran. But my question is, okay, I can understand being mad at your brother. I get that, you know, for what he had done. But at the end of the day, come on now, whose fault was it? Was it Jacob's? No, it's Esau. And he was mad and he was angry, and we understand as far as the brother thing goes, but he just showed he had so little regard for God. He simply, the sin was on him. And he killed that relationship. Jacob was a part of it, I get that. But Esau killed that relationship, and he was so angry and so upset that it just became overwhelming for him, the grief that he had. He had grief, but it was worldly grief because it was self-centered. Did not think about God, did not think about the blessing. Even if God had chosen beforehand, what if Esau had responded in humility proper to it? What would his life story have looked like? But he didn't. So he was very upset. Kent Hughes, the pastor emeritus of College Church in Wheaton, Illinois, said this, and I thought it was worth sharing with you. He describes worldly grief in this way, and I quote, "Worldly grief focuses on oneself." So you're upset, but just focuses on oneself. It is not sorry for what it did to God. So we have this going on in Paul's situation where there is a good grief, a godly grief, and then there is a bad grief or a worldly grief. And he's trying to explain what godly grief is by showing what it is not. And it's not centered around self. It's not getting involved in what I call three things here. First is the blame game. Worldly grief is not the blame game. This person. It's the blame game. It's her fault, really. You know, if you hadn't created that woman, maybe a different one would have been better. If you hadn't created that woman, then I probably wouldn't be in sin. It'd be all right. So that's worldly grief. It doesn't accept the responsibility. It looks at self, tries to protect self, pull self back, and so it blames. It blames. So if you find yourself in a situation where you're in a bad, you're suffering consequences, and you're trying to make yourself feel better, blame might make you feel better in your mind, but ultimately in your spirit, it's a blame game. It's worldly grief. It's sin. Worldly grief isn't a blame game. Worldly grief isn't also an explanation game. Don't you love that one? Well, the reason. On the blank. I did not know this, but on April 8th in 2009, y'all know Woody Harrelson, Hollywood actor. Okay, he was that crazy bartender on Cheers for years, and then he made a bunch of movies later. And anyway, so he was at LaGuardia Airport in New York City. And a photographer had come to take his picture when he comes off the plane. You got to expect that, right, if you're a famous person. And when the photographer came up and snapped a few shots, he attacked the photographer. I don't know if you remember this story. I mean, he gave him a pretty good wallop. Well, he explained away his assault. Do you want to hear his explanation? Here it is. He said this. He said he had just finished shooting the movie called Zombieland. I've never seen it. Maybe some of you have. You don't have to raise your hand on that one. And he thought that the photographer was a real zombie. Doesn't that sound... How many times have you heard an explanation that really sounded nuts? That's worldly grief. It tries to explain away one's behavior. I mean, it doesn't like the consequences of what happened, their own sin. So they blame others. They blame anything. They might. situations, and I just sit there and I listen and I go, and at the end of the day, but whose choice was it to do what you did? Wasn't the photographer's, was it? Worldly grief is also the excuse game. It's, I'm sorry, and then that word you don't want to hear, right? But I've been wanting to say this phrase for so long, and I've got a company of folks here that I think will love me enough to understand it. I heard this on a Pee Wee Herman movie once. Everybody's got a big butt. It's true. Not physically necessarily, but in the excuse game. People love to do that. I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. But! And then they try to explain it away. We don't want to do that. Worldly grief plays the wrong game. And it leads to death, according to the text here. It leads to death. It's Paul's advice is stop playing the game. It's the only way it's going to end. King David offered us a great warning to anybody who is willing to listen. He writes on his reflections of his own sin and how God's mercy came in and made a difference. But listen to what he said while he was involved in the blame games and playing the game, the board game of blaming and excusing. He says in Psalms 32, he says, when my strength was dried up. That's where he was at when he was playing the blame game. It wasn't really helping him. He thought that he was doing well. He's defending himself, his territory. Other people were responsible and everything. No, David said, all that doesn't get you to where you need to have good grief, godly grief, which is personal responsibility for your actions. He said, it dried up my strength. So when you don't come clean with God, when you don't come clean with others whom you've hurt, you don't have to worry about zombies because you've become one spiritually. You're dead. You're not walking with the Lord. Have you ever found yourself using those phrases? Well, there's a good solution to this. Even if you are a zombie, you can be brought back to life. Godly grief is the solution. And Paul describes it by using that phrase repentance. Did you catch that? He says, godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret. That's a great verse to memorize. So the solution to all this is, hey! He explains it by repentance. Now, for us to get what Paul's saying, what would he have thought about repentance? Well, he's going to draw upon his understanding of the Old Testament. So he's going to pull from there and explain it to his readers who would understand the Old Testament as well. We have to understand they didn't have a copy of the New Testament. You do know that, right? Okay. So he's pulling from the Old Testament and he's saying, look, this is what it's all about. So when you study repentance in the Old Testament, what you see is it really is coming to the people of God, which really helps explain that phrase about salvation. Because that could be kind of confusing a little bit, a repentance that leads to salvation. Remember, he is talking to believers. And oftentimes, almost all the time that I have studied in the Old Testament, when God is calling repentance, he's talking to Israel. He's talking to his people, his chosen people, those who are his. Paul just takes that idea and says, listen, you are... Great forgiveness and a great grace. But there's a second kind of forgiveness that this is what he's talking about. This is a salvation. This is a coming back to a good relationship with God and other people. It has the idea of when we break relationship for something that has happened, or our relationship was broken by something we didn't do, that relationship is kind of like Jacob and Esau. It's been broken. In fact, it can kind of have a death, can it? Or it can have a feeling of it. It might be short, it might be long, but it's kind of a death. And he says that can be saved through godly grief. And so he's talking about this idea of repentance begins with an awareness of one's sin before God. You read the Old Testament, when Israel finally had their eyes opened as to what they're talking about the temple. They're talking about intercessory time with God, intimate times with God. That's when their eyes, and they said, what? Did you feel sorry for Israel when you heard me quote that verse? Did you have a tear come to your eye? I'm setting you up. You know that, right? I mean, they're in. Well, Ezekiel didn't have a tear at all. In fact, he had something to say to these Jews. He said, listen, I'll tell you why you're in captivity. I'll give you an explanation. For years, God has been trying to get your attention that you've been worshiping idols. And you don't listen. And he's doing this in the context that they're in the temple. You understand what I'm saying? Let me flesh it out. They're going. Nothing. Week after week after week, nothing. Oh! Man, I love some of those songs, by the way, Dan. Woo! Yeah! They're singing them songs. And Ezekiel says, I don't got a tear for you. God was telling you for years, look, you better repent. You better turn for your ways. You're worshiping the wrong thing. I don't know what you're doing. He's got no tears for them. Is that cruel? It's reality. The tears they should be shedding, really, are not for the consequences being by the rivers of Babylon. The tears should be that they have broken the heart of the God who loves them. Until you and I can get to the place where our hearts are broken before the one. These are Christians, so he's talking about relationship. Paul had been stabbed in the back. He had been hit and slapped by the people he led to Christ and loved and discipled for 18 months he spent there. And yet, when they finally realized what they did was wrong, Paul rejoiced. Which brings us to, there's one more thing that we need to be doing here. We've got repentance is an awareness of your sin. Actually, there's a couple things. There's repentance is an awareness of our sins, and it's an acceptance of God's grace for that sin. That's hard to do, especially if you or I cause the problem. There are times we have a hard time forgiving ourselves. There have been several times, several situations, which I will not share here, in my own life where something happened and I regretted that situation. You have those in your life? You find it hard to forgive yourself? Yeah, what is this about beating ourselves? We think somehow God's happier now. Keep whipping there, that's right, a little harder. We have to accept that grace. We have to accept that grace of God and realize it's the only thing that's going to get us from worldly grief to godly grief is the grace of God itself. And so Paul is rejoicing that these folks accepted that and understood what he was saying to them. I like the way Tony Evans explains it. He talks about it this way, if you want to think about repentance. It's going down the highway. You've heard this before, maybe. You're going down the highway, and you realize you're going the wrong direction. Anyone ever been there in reality? Yeah, more than once with me. You pass the sign that says, oh, next exit, 25 miles. Don't you love that one? And then you have another sin. Can I cross this medium and no one see me? But anyway, that's a whole other sermon. So you're going one direction, and you realize you got to turn around. You got to turn around. So that was the awareness. So you're on the highway. You're getting on the exit of awareness. So we're going to call the exit the awareness exit. I got to get off this highway, and I got to turn around because I'm going the wrong way. But then comes the overpass of grace. And the only way you're going to get to the other side is by accepting that grace of God freely that he offers you. Yeah, you've sinned, or maybe someone else has harmed you and has sinned you, and you're just full of anger and frustration, and you know that's a highway going the wrong way. It's not helping you anyway. What's it doing for the other person? Nothing. It's tearing you up. Get off the exit. Don't park there. Don't go to Speedway and get that icy. Turn left or right, whatever. Get over the overpass of grace. But then there's one more thing you got to do, right? You have got to do more than you got to get to the other side here. And you've got to get on this ramp of reconciliation. You got to get back on. That's that ramp of reconciliation that's going to get you back into that living, loving relationship with someone else. Now, you can only do your part. You can't control them, and frankly, you don't want to. I know you don't want that, because that's a false repentance, isn't it? But so bad you want to have that. And so you have this thing, and you have an awareness, and you cross the overrip of grace there, and then you get on this ramp of restoration. For Paul, that was laid out. He knew that they had gotten on those three things, and in the restoration was made evident, and he shows us in the text here by several terms. I'm only going to pull out three. There's four or five. He's bragging on these Corinthians now for how they responded to being confronted. He says, man, you guys, in verse 11 through 13, you had an earnestness about you. That means an intense conviction for the word of God that came to you, the Holy Spirit through my teaching, told you this is how you should listen, behave, don't do this. You actually... have to move forward. You don't get away with it that easy. When you get on that ramp, that restoration that heads you the right direction, there's some people you got to cross along the way. And God brings those people back into your life. And they had an eagerness to do that. So much so that Paul uses the word joyful, joyful, joyful. And notice it wasn't days or weeks or months. It was immediate. night, and he was so joyful. He just said, you know what? All those things you did for me, I don't even remember them anymore, which obviously isn't true. You remember those things, but he wasn't going to hold them against them. He wasn't going to keep bringing it up, because when you keep doing that, all you do is destroy the relationship. They had an earnestness, they had an eagerness, and one of the other words, there's several more that I pull out, is this whole concept of zeal. I love the word zeal. We don't use it very much, but it's this continuous passion for right kind of living. These baby Christians in Corinth were not perfect by any means. They had many. And it's not. The word of the living God. His word, his way. It's the heart that God is after. Your emotions will eventually catch up in time. So true repentance and reconciliation really begins with the heart. Joel wrote this in his book. It says, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, with mourning, and rend your hearts, not your garments. You know that's what they did when they mourned, right? They tore their garments in the show of their true repentance. And Joel says, hey, save your clothes. Save a trip to the store. God's more interested in you ripping your heart, getting it right. That's what matters, the inside. There's one more thing, though, before I finish. We can't miss this. This is very important. Paul, there's a whole theology of this in 2 Corinthians. It's great to study. We don't have time to lay it out, boy, but it's a great study. It's a whole concept of comfort. And there's one other element of godly grief that can't be ignored. It's this whole idea of comfort. So in our last verse that we read, it talked about this idea of having this comfort from God. He says, therefore, we are comforted. What is that all about? The dead relationship that wasn't saved at all had a salvation, a renewal, a resurrection, a connection, because people responded, took responsibility for their part, and humbleness came and made things right as much as they could. But comfort takes the other side. I don't want you to miss this part, okay? So don't fall asleep. Stay here a few more minutes. We're almost done. Comfort is the fruit that is enjoyed by the community of faith when a brother or sister comes back in repentance. It's completed when you and I receive them. That's not easy. A brother and sister comes, they've fallen, they've strayed, that's what happened with Paul here, and they come running to us. We can't read their hearts, but they come and they said, I was wrong. I did this. I was wrong. Will you forgive me? It's hard to do it, isn't it, sometimes, depending upon what will happen. The picture of the prodigal son is a great story for us, that the father didn't have a long conversation with that young man, did he? It's not recorded. There wasn't this I told you so conversation that sometimes parents can do. There was a sense of a humility from his son. He came willing to do whatever daddy was going to do. And his daddy probably didn't even, it was not said that he did that to his father, but he thought it earlier. We do have that. And he comes and says, Dad, and his father just throws. Party. That is a picture of heaven when a sinner comes home. Every time someone comes to faith in Jesus Christ, there's a party. Every time a Christian who has been hurt and fallen away and is not responding the way they should, or maybe that Christian is the one who caused the pain, comes to their senses and runs back to the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, by his grace, has his arms wide open and receives that person unto himself. And there's a party. Comfort is not something that's an option. Paul eagerly forgave these guys, and he was so glad to move on because he knew there were going to be more problems. You do know that. That's life. He's ready to move on. We understand that trust with those folks and other people can be lost for a season, but listen to this. Our forgiveness and our kindness to those cannot be sacrificed on the altar of anger and bitterness. Don't do it, or you become the zombie that you hate. God can mend any broken relationship. Paul is living proof of that, but no better example than the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who took the weight of sin on himself and was willing to bear that all the way, carrying his cross, which bore the sins of you and me, my friend, to Calvary. And while we were still sinners, while we still mocked him and threw our insults at him and laughed and scurred. Forgive them. They don't have a clue what they're doing. The grace of God that brings salvation is greater than any sin that could be committed by man. You've been hurt. That's the reality of a sin-fallen world. But you and I have never been hurt any deeper than Christ was at the cross. And if our Savior can do that, and if he calls us to do that and help people in their sorrow and their sin, not letting them off the hook, there are certainly all consequences that come. We get that. We understand that. But forgiveness and love is not an option. If you and I can do that, man, we're going to turn things around. The whole tenor is going to be turned. Did you catch the flip of that? I mean, we didn't read the rest of that, but that rest of that passage there in 2 Corinthians, where's that thing? Yeah, it's right here. Here it is. It says, oh, now he's all pumped now, the end of verse 13. Besides our own comfort, we rejoiced still more at the joy of pride because the Spirit has been refreshed by you all. Look at what's happening now. What was bad, what was divine. For those of us who have experienced the love and grace of Christ, every day ought to be a party as we suffer through this world. But he just goes on about boasting about them, bragging on them, his affection for them, verse 15, on how they responded. And he says, I rejoice because I have complete confidence in you. Do you hear that? I have complete confidence in you. He's talking to people that just stabbed him. It's this whole idea that when someone comes to their senses, and maybe they're not where they should be, maybe they haven't come all the way, they have a lot of maturing to do, they're going to make a lot more mistakes, as we are. But something went on. You're right. that responsibility, acknowledging the grace of God and then reconciling those things with people and with God, then we are able to have joy again. And if you're wanting that, you can have that too through Jesus Christ. He can do it for you. You may not have a Corinthian situation where someone is so eager to do the right thing, but as for you, you can do the right thing. And joy will come into your spirit. Not fully in the sense that you're still praying and desiring that individual to come to their senses, but for you and God, you're not allowing that to turn you into the zombie. Don't be a zombie. Be a light. Be the love of God. Would you pray with me, please? There's someone here today that doesn't know Christ as their Savior. And God has made you aware through His Holy Spirit that you're going the wrong direction. This is a ramp to get off that highway right now. He's given an option to you. According to His Word, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. I call on you to get off that ramp, to understand that your sin separates you from God, and only a perfect God can provide the sacrifice and the payment for that sin. Christ did that on the cross, death, burial, and resurrection. And now you have a choice then to cross over that ramp, that overpass of grace. Will you accept this grace of God? It's your choice. God's offering this to you. You humbly come to Him, acknowledging your sin and your position before God, believing that Christ, the Son of God, died on the cross for your sins and rose again, and trusting in His blood that was shed for you. You can do that now. And when that happens, you are gloriously saved, and God puts you on a different ramp, going the right way. And only by living this word and through the grace of God can you stay that right direction, not for salvation, but for fellowship with God, which now I want to talk to Christians here. Many here are Christians. We have been gloriously saved, but maybe along the way, maybe you're in a position where you know that not by any choice of yours, or maybe it was something you've done, who knows. You're going the wrong way. Life is anything but a joy. And you're hurting. I want you to know that God knows that. He's not blind to it. He's simply asking you to get off that direction because that's not the way you want to go. Life, the reality is life is tough. People make terrible choices that hurt us. Get off that ramp. Cross over the ramp of the overpass of grace right now. And get back on the right way, which is humbleness and willingness to keep praying and bringing that person back to a loving relationship with God. For there you will both find joy. And you can do this because of His marvelous grace. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. We're so grateful that Your kingdom is here through Your church in many ways. And we're praying that it will be spread through our love and our light. Life is tough. Jesus, no one knows this more than You. All this talk about joy and abundant life was spoken as You were a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. You saw the pain and the hurt in people, and it broke Your heart. God, I am so glad that You went to that cross for me, that You suffered and died for me, that You rose again, and that You brought joy. You brought life where a relationship was death. There are people here today that are suffering because they are walking through a death relationship they want to see alive again. I pray that you will bring that about. I pray with them, Lord God, but that we will do what we're supposed to do and not be turning ourselves into some zombie by playing your role. Let God be God. And may we experience that marvelous grace even now as we sing together. Let's stand.